Today's scripture reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 to 39. Verse 1. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father.' So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' And he called the people to him and said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person.' Then the disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' And he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone.' And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from the region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.' He answered, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.' But she came and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered, 'It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.' She said, 'Yes, Lord. Yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table.' Then Jesus answered her, 'O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire.' And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus went on from there and walked beside the Sea of Galilee. And he went up on the mountain and sat down there. And the great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet, and he healed them. So that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way.' And the disciples said to him, 'Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?' And Jesus said to them, 'How many loaves do you have?' They said, 7. and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 7 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. God, our Father, we delight to come into your presence, and we pray that what we bring before you will be pleasing to you. And now as we listen to your word, we ask that you open up our hearts, that we may see wonderful things from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I married Philip in September 1994, I knew very little about English culture or behavior. And I soon learned that the English that we speak here has a few peculiarities. So having an off day does not mean a day away from work. It means that you're not feeling your usual self that day. And tea is not thick or thin, but strong or weak. 10 years later, I came across a book by Kate Fox entitled Watching the English, The Hidden Rules of English Behavior. And as I read it, I squirmed with horror when I realized the numerous times that I had embarrassed Philip in public because I did not know the hidden rules of English behavior. Now, according to Fox, the English, and I quote, do not make a scene or a fuss or draw attention to themselves. So when they dine in a restaurant, they may complain among themselves about the food and the service. Then when the waiter comes, how's everything? They will smile politely, avoid eye contact, and say, oh, everything's fine, thank you. And I wish someone had explained to me this particular aspect of English culture before we got married. So once, we went to a shop to buy an electrical appliance, and I insisted that the shop assistant test the item in the shop. I mean, we do that here in Singapore, right? But apparently not in England. Can you imagine Philip's horror and embarrassment? I'm sure the product is fine, dear, he assured me. I still want it tested, replied his culturally insensitive wife. He was very apologetic to the shop assistant as he hurried me out of the shop. Now, knowing a people's culture helps us to understand their behavior. And when we study Matthew's gospel, we need to know the main characteristics of Jews in Jesus' day in order to understand them better. So if you were to ask a Jew in the first century AD, what are the marks of a Jew? And they would say, 3 things mark a Jew. First, they observe clean and unclean rules. Second, they observe the Sabbath. And third, they circumcise their baby boys. So let's take the last point first. Circumcision was not an issue in the Gospels, though it became a huge theological debate in the early church, as Paul's letters show. As for observing the Sabbath, we have already seen in chapter 12 that the Pharisees challenged Jesus concerning his behavior on the Sabbath. Now, up to this point, Jesus had been going around demonstrating the presence of the kingdom of heaven by healing the sick, performing miracles, and casting out demons. And all these activities had caught the attention of the Pharisees and scribes. They began to oppose Jesus and what he was doing. And they criticized him and his disciples for plucking heads of grain and eating it on the Sabbath. They were also not pleased that Jesus healed a sick man on the Sabbath. Now, according to the Pharisees, they considered these acts as work, and therefore Jesus and his disciples were breaking the law relating to Sabbath. Now, this so outraged them that they went out and plotted to kill him, chapter 12 and verse 14. Now, this opposition against Jesus continued, and now it was reinforced by the arrival of the Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus had already been seen as a threat to the religious leaders in Galilee, he heading a growing band of followers doing and saying new things. So this delegation from Jerusalem have come to see Jesus for themselves, and they come to Jesus and ask, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat." This brings us to the third mark of a Jew in the first century AD, their observance of clean and unclean rules. Now, the law relating to clean and unclean can be found in Leviticus chapters 11 to 15. The law relating to clean and unclean have got to do with the issue of fitness or unfitness to appear before God to worship him. But Jesus had shown them that this no longer applied. He touched the leper and healed him. A woman who suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years touched him and was healed. Jesus touched a dead girl and she rose from the bed. Now, in these instances, Jesus was not made unclean by them, but healing virtue flowed out from him and they were restored to full health. Even though they were ritually unclean, according to Jewish laws, Jesus welcomed them. They were fit to come before Jesus. Now, it is very telling that the Pharisees, these Pharisees and scribes from Jerusalem, accused Jesus' disciples not of breaking the law of Moses, but of breaking the tradition of the elders. Now, there were no laws regarding the washing of hands in the Old Testament, except for the washing of hands of priests before they enter the tabernacle. That's in Exodus 30. There was no similar requirement for ordinary Israelites. But over time, the washing of hands became encoded in their oral laws, which the Pharisees regarded as the tradition of the elders. Now, in the parallel account in Mark chapter 7, Mark explains the tradition of washing hands to a Gentile audience. And he writes, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." Now, the Pharisees rightly call this rule the tradition of the elders. And Jesus in turn asked them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Jesus sets up the contrast between breaking the commandment of God and breaking the tradition of the elders. He accuses the Pharisees of complying with the tradition of the elders when in fact they are breaking God's commandment. And Jesus gives an example. The fifth commandment in Exodus 20 says, "Honor your father and your mother." This would have meant that they would have to look after their parents, providing for them when they grow old. But the tradition of the elders gives the Jews a way out to avoid God's command to honor their parents. According to the tradition of the elders, if they were to give to God an amount equivalent to what they would have given their parents, then they were deemed to have complied with their legal obligation to their parents. Now, they might be seen to be very pious when they put the money into the treasury of the temple, and they might even make a show of it. But this tradition undermined the fifth commandment. They were not honoring their parents, and neither were they honoring God for that matter. No wonder Jesus calls them out for who they really are. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, "You hypocrites." Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Now, the situation that Isaiah spoke of in this verse is being reenacted by the Jews with the full approval of the Pharisees and the scribes. They think they are honoring God, but they are not. God requires them to worship him in their hearts and not with their lips. Now, later, Jesus calls the people to him and says, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person." Verse 11. Now, his disciples do not understand, and so Peter asks Jesus to explain this. Then Jesus rebukes them for not understanding. Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart has come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. What goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and comes out of the body. So Jesus is saying that the food that they eat with unclean hands will not make them unclean. By implication, he is also saying that eating unclean food does not make them unclean. Rather, it is what comes out of their mouth, out of their heart, that defiles them. Now, in order for us to understand this, the significance of Jesus' words, I think a little background will help. Now, we must go back to God's call to Israel to be for him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. God has set them apart for himself so that they could be God's witness to the nations. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24 to 26 shows us that the distinction between Israel and the nations was symbolized by the distinction between clean and unclean animals. "But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, the unclean bird from the clean, and shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Now notice that in verse 24 and verse 26, God says he has separated Israel from the peoples to be his own. And in between those two verses, in verse 25, God commands, "Therefore, because I've separated you from the peoples, therefore you must separate the clean from the unclean." So the distinction between clean and unclean food served as a metaphor to represent Israel's status as a holy nation among the peoples of the world. Now, this food classification between the clean and unclean was a constant reminder to the Israelites of their special status in God's sight. Each meal they prepared, each meal they ate, they were reminded of this. Now in Matthew chapter 15 verse 1, when Jesus says, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person. He is saying that eating with unwashed hands or eating unclean food does not make them unclean. In other words, the distinction between eating clean and unclean food no longer applies. Jesus has come to abolish the distinction between the clean and unclean. In Mark's account of the same incident, Mark adds a parenthesis in chapter 7 and verse 18. He says, then Jesus declared all food clean. Now, although Matthew did not specifically include these words, nevertheless, the logical conclusion of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 17 to 20 is the same. There is no longer a distinction between clean and unclean food. So in the light of Leviticus chapter 20, verse 24 to 26, this must mean that there is no longer any distinction between Jews and Gentiles. Now Peter, who asked Jesus to explain this, did not seem to grasp the significance of what Jesus is saying. Because in Acts chapter 10, verse 9 to 16, Peter had a vision while he was praying. He was waiting for his meal to be prepared. He was on the rooftop. He was praying. And in his vision, he sees a great sheet coming down from heaven containing all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds. And a voice tells him to kill and eat. But Peter says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And a voice says to him, what God has made clean, do not call common. And this happens three times. Now, Peter is perplexed as to the meaning of this vision. But immediately after that, he was invited to go to Cornelius' household to preach the good news to them. Cornelius and his household were Gentiles. And through Peter's preaching, they repented and were welcomed into the kingdom of God. Indeed, Jesus had broken down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. Now, coming back to Matthew chapter 15, 18 to 19. But what comes out of the mouth, Jesus says, proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. The bottom line, Jesus is saying, is this. What you eat cannot make you clean or pure in God's sight. What is important is what is in your heart. For what defiles a person comes from the heart. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, lies, and other sins. These make us unfit to come into God's presence. And these are manifest through words and actions, and observing purity laws will not make them clean. God has to change their hearts to make them to be the people that he wanted. Now in the next account in Matthew chapter 15 verse 21 to 28, Jesus puts into practice what he had just done. He goes north to Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile territory. Jesus did not come here to preach. Matthew makes it clear that Jesus withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon, suggesting that perhaps Jesus wanted to get away for the time being from his Jewish opponents. Now, I find it a few astonishing things in this account. First, a Canaanite woman, a Gentile, comes to Jesus. She is like the centurion in chapter 8. Who approached Jesus when he came into Capernaum. Now, how does this Canaanite woman know about Jesus? She must have heard about Jesus healing the sick and casting out demons in Galilee. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24 tells us that Jesus' fame of healing in Galilee spread throughout all Syria. Now, as you can see from the map, Syria, you can see the capital Damascus is just on the eastern side of Tyre and Sidon. Obviously, she's desperate. Perhaps she has taken her daughter to other healers, but no one could heal her, and now she approaches Jesus. The second aspect, astonishing aspect, at least to me, is that she addresses Jesus as Lord, Son of David, verse 22. Now, Lord could be a polite way of addressing Jesus, but when combined with the Son of David, the woman is going beyond politeness. The New Testament scholar, R.T. France, he thinks that she clearly had some knowledge of Judaism, and in using a Jewish messianic title, she is hoping to attract the interest of a Jewish teacher who could not have expected such a title in this foreign context. The title, the Son of David, is used 9 times in Matthew's Gospel. 8 of those times are not used in the other Gospels. The title, Son of David, was a very nationalistic title for the Jews, and it would have been very strange to hear it on the lips of a Gentile. The title Son of David is used in relation to Jesus' healing power. In Matthew 9:27, 2 blind men cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." In 12:23, after Jesus healed a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute, the people were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" Perhaps the Canaanite woman had heard of these healings. Her plea is very similar to that of the blind man's. "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David." The third astonishing thing about this narrative is that Jesus ignores her pleas. And the silence seems deliberate. This is in stark contrast to his response to the centurion who came to him to ask him to heal his servant back home. Jesus' response in chapter 8 was, "I will come and heal him." But here, Jesus is silent. But his disciples are not silent. They ask Jesus to send her away because she keeps crying out after them. And Jesus replies, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, you will recall that when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples in chapter 10, he instructed them not to go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but to go rather to the lost sheep in the house of Israel. Now, Jesus' reply is shocking. It sounds xenophobic to us. And it is all the more surprising when we consider what Jesus had done in the preceding passage. He had broken down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And we know from the earlier chapters in Matthew that Jesus welcomed Gentiles into the kingdom of heaven. Recall the words of Jesus to the centurion after he commended him for his great faith. "Many will come from the east and west and will recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven," chapter 8, verse 11. Matthew's gospel begins with Gentile women in the genealogy of Jesus. And Gentile Magi, coming to worship the baby Jesus. And he ends his gospel with Jesus' command to his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations. So why does Jesus say that he was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Matthew is very clear that Jesus had come to fulfill God's promises to his people. In the infancy narrative and in the accounts of Jesus' life and death, Matthew points us clearly to God's promises to his people. And now Jesus has come in fulfillment of all these promises. And this message that God has sent Jesus to fulfill his promises, this message must be heard by the Jews first to show that God has kept his promises to them. God's purpose of sending Jesus has always included the Gentiles. And the good news of Jesus will spread, will be preached by his disciples to the Gentiles after his death and resurrection. But in the meantime, individual Gentiles encountered Jesus and were welcomed into the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus' reply does not deter the woman. She kneels before Jesus saying, "Lord, help me." Jesus' reply is even more astonishing. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, this Canaanite woman, she understands the symbolism that Jesus uses. The children refer to Israel. The bread refers to the blessings of God on the Jews, particularly through Jesus' healing ministry. The dogs was a pejorative term used for Gentiles at that time. Why is Jesus being so rude and condescending? And yet, she is not deterred by Jesus' words. And the next astonishing thing is the woman's reply in verse 27. She accepts the designation dog applies to her. And she says, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." She's in fact saying, yes, Israel is indeed the people through whom God's promises must be fulfilled. And then Israel's Messiah will ultimately bring blessing to the whole world. And this is clear from God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 to 3, in which God promised that he would bless Israel and all peoples on earth would be blessed through him. The dogs will share the crumbs that fall from the table. Gentiles too can enjoy God's blessings. And for that, Jesus commends her great faith. O woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. The Canaanite woman indeed had great faith. She called Jesus Son of David, who had come to fulfill God's promises to his people Israel. She accepted that as Gentiles, they were not the special people of God, but she believed that Israel's God had always had Gentiles in his redemption plan. She had grasped the true nature of the kingdom of heaven. Entrance is by faith in Jesus and not by one's ethnic identity. Now in the next passage, verses 29 to 31, we see Jesus going up on the mountain and great crowds come to him, bringing with them people with all kinds of illnesses, the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And Jesus heals them all. And the crowds see the mute speak, the crippled healthy, the lame walk, and the blind see. Now, at first glance, this verse seems to be a summary of Jesus' healing, like the one in chapter 8 and verse 16. That evening, they brought him many who were oppressed by demons. He cast out the spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. Now, what is interesting here is the reaction of the crowds in verse 31. When they see the mute speak, the crippled healthy, the lame walk, the blind see, they glorified the God of Israel. Now, this was not a title that the Jews used. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 8, when the people saw Jesus healing a paralytic, they glorified God. In Luke's gospel, when Jesus raised a dead man to life, they glorified God. When Jesus healed a woman, she glorified God. When Jesus healed a blind man and he followed Jesus, glorifying God. That means that this crowd was a Gentile crowd. Gentiles glorified the God of Israel. The Jews glorified God. Like the Canaanite woman, they recognized that the special power of the Jewish Messiah and had received blessings from the God of Israel. Now, if that is the case, then the following account of the feeding of the 4,000 must be to the same Gentile crowd. In verse 32, Jesus calls his disciples to them and says, "I have compassion on the crowds because they have been with me for 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I'm unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way." Now, what answer do you think Jesus expects of his disciples? In Matthew 14, the disciples had witnessed firsthand how Jesus fed 5,000, more if you count women and children. And he had said to them, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." But the disciples said, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fish." And then they saw with their very eyes how Jesus multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish and satisfied all 5,000 together with the women and the children. And there were 12 baskets full of broken pieces left. Now here in the second feeding in Matthew 15, Jesus might have expected them to say, "Lord, you remember that day recently you just fed 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? It's only 4,000 today, and we've got 7 fish, and we've got 7 loaves and a few more fish. Surely you can multiply that." Instead, the disciples say to Jesus, "Where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd?" So Jesus asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They reply, 7 and a few small fish. Again, Jesus gives thanks, breaks the bread, the loaves and fish, and gives them to the disciples, and the disciples give them to the crowd. Everyone is filled, and there are 7 baskets of broken pieces left over. Now, what amazes me is not so much that the disciples' lack of faith that Jesus could feed the 4,000. What amazes me is that Jesus does not rebuke them for their lack of faith. Their lack of faith is such a contrast to that great faith of the Canaanite woman. And I think this is one reason why Matthew includes a second feeding miracle. The second reason is to show that God's blessings are now for both Jews and Gentiles. Jesus has shown compassion on the Canaanite woman by healing her daughter. Now he shows compassion on the hungry crowd by feeding them. He shows compassion on his unbelieving disciples by involving them in feeding the 4,000. I want to suggest 2 takeaways from Matthew 15. The first is that Jesus has broken down the most intransigent of all ethnic barriers in his day, the barrier between Jews and Gentiles. And by implication, Jesus has broken down all racial and ethnic barriers. Today, racism is a worldwide problem, as it has been since the dawn of humanity. Hate speech from the far right in the West has become more overt and widespread. During the COVID-19 pandemic, there were reports of Chinese or Asian-looking people being subjected to racist attacks because they believed that the virus came from China. What about racial discrimination in the workplace? In a 2024 study by the Institute of Policy Studies and an NGO, it was found that around 6% of Chinese Singaporeans reported feeling racial discrimination sometimes, often, or very often, or always at work, compared with 23.7% of Malays, 23.4% of Indians, and 20.6% of those classified by others. So, for instance, one's application could be rejected or one's promotion aspect hindered because of one's race. Now, you will have noticed that minorities face more discrimination than the majority Chinese. In an article on the study, the authors Matthew Matthews and Melvin Tay warn of one form of racism that flies under the radar: casual racism. Casual racism, or everyday racism, encompasses a wide range of behaviors that subtly or overtly convey negative racial stereotypes or prejudices. They can occur in daily interactions and include actions that may seem benign or unintentional, but result in excluding or marginalizing individuals. Casual racism could include carrying out in conversations in a vernacular unfamiliar to some individuals in the group, inadvertently alienating them. It can also include mocking or mimicking someone's non-native language skills or accent. Often such casual racism is not acknowledged as such. It is often excused as banter. "Oh, come on, where's your sense of humor?" Now, mocking or mimicking someone from another race may be amusing to you, but it is hurtful to the person on the receiving end. As Christians, we believe that Jesus has broken down all ethnic and racial barriers. And that belief must be evident in the way we interact with people from other races and ethnic groups. When we discriminate racially against someone by our acts or careless words, we are mocking our God who made us all in his own image. We are mocking Jesus who had broken down all ethnic barriers and died on the cross to redeem all humankind. Do we treat an English expat differently from the way we treat a Myanmese domestic helper? The second takeaway is that Jesus showed compassion to the Canaanite woman, to the Gentiles who needed healing and feeding, to his disciples when their faith was found wanting. Jesus shows compassion to us today. Are you a desperate parent whose child has strayed away from God? A senior who is anxious about health issues? A caregiver who is exhausted and discouraged? An employee who is harassed at work? A Christian who is faltering in your faith in Jesus? Whatever our situation, we can come to Jesus and say, Lord, have mercy on me. And he will show us his compassion. Listen to the words in our closing hymn. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Incidentally, that was our wedding hymn.
Let us continue our worship through the offering. You're welcome to give electronically by scanning the QR code on the slide or by placing your offering in the boxes either here in the front or at the back.